Here's the scripture then from Nehemiah 7. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who'd been the first to return. This is what I found there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each of it to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Bispareth, Bigavai, Nahum, and Barna. The list of the men of Israel, later on in the chapter, of the temple assistants, the following subclans were represented: Seir, Hasupha, Tabroth, Keros, Seir, Padon, Lebana, Hagaba, Shalmai, and all those others. When I came to think about the message tonight, I wondered whatever I was going to preach about. Because last week we looked at what matters to God, we looked about how integrity mattered to God, how the fear of the Lord mattered to God, how the guarding our hearts mattered to God, guarding our mouths mattered to God, the worship mattered to God, and the word mattered to God, and all those things that mattered to God. And then of course we've got the rest of the chapter. Now the temptation might be to ignore this and say, well, we'll just skip these names. And I thought, well, all scripture is inspired by God. It's got something to teach us. And then I thought, perhaps maybe as a pastor, I could look at the definitions of each of these people's names, because the definition of people's names tells us something about their character. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I could do a study on everybody's name here. Well, we could be here for months of Sundays if we did that, couldn't we? But then I thought to myself, why are these people mentioned by name? Why do we have a long list of names here in Nehemiah 7? And it just crossed my mind that people matter to God. Integrity matters to God. The fear of the Lord matters to God. Our guarding of our hearts and of our mouths matter to God. Our worship matters to God. And the word matters to God. That's what we looked at last week. Tonight I want to look at the fact that people matter to God. You matter to God. Did you know that? If you don't know, you'll know it hopefully by the end of the meeting, that you matter to God and that you are precious to Him. And as I was thinking about this verse, I thought to myself, well, how I was just going to the chapter here, I was thinking, well, what can I preach on here? And my mind immediately went to a verse in Isaiah 49, up on the screen right now. And it says this: But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And of course the walls there that Isaiah is mentioning here are the walls of Jerusalem, which is relevant to our text back in Nehemiah 7. So it's not completely irrelevant. So tonight I want to sort of do a sideways preach with your permission. I'm sure you will give me permission. And speak from this verse, because I want to encourage each of us tonight that God has not forgotten us, but that we are engraved on the palms of His hands. Fear, I think, is a common problem. The idea that God has forsaken us is a common fear. We don't like to be forgotten, do we? Hello? Yeah, we don't like to be forgotten, do we?
No.
I had the experience this week when I was awaiting a phone call from the manager of a care home where I'm hoping to place my mum and dad. And he promised me that he was going to call. Well, he didn't. And I thought to myself, he's forgotten me. Yeah. Oh, how do you feel when you're forgotten? How do you feel like when someone forgets to buy you a Christmas present and or send you a birthday card and, or wish you happy birthday? When everybody else gets the present and suddenly you're in that group that hasn't got one. You ever been around the table at work or in the family and everybody's got a present but you? Everybody's got a card but you. You feel left out. You feel that nobody cares. And then you start thinking, nobody cares. Have they forgotten me? Am I at the bottom of the pile? Will they ever remember me? And then it goes on to a little bit more than just being upset about being forgotten. You start to think that they've given you the cold shoulder. That they've forsaken you. What have I done wrong? And then I suddenly was going through my mind, why is this fella from the care home not ringing me back? Is it because he was just being polite when he spoke to me on the phone and he didn't dare say that he didn't really have any places after all, and maybe he didn't just have the courage to say me, tell me face to the face and didn't want to speak to me over the phone and he hoped that I might forget? Has he found out something about me that perhaps has put him off wanting to place mum and dad in the home? Has he found out that I'm a pastor and he doesn't like Christians and he doesn't like things to do with God and thinks, if that's what he's like, I don't want him anywhere in my home? All of these things were going through my mind. What have I done wrong that he doesn't want to call me back? I had to ring him up in the end, but all these things went through my mind. And I think that you can identify with that kind of thinking, especially when it comes to God and answered prayer. We might be praying about something and we've been praying for a long, long time and God doesn't seem to answer our prayer. And we feel all the more worse when we see other people around us, we see them praying and getting their prayers answered. We don't see our prayers answered and we say, has God forgotten me? But then it goes one step further and we say to ourselves, has God given me the cold shoulder? Is there some reason why God doesn't want to answer my prayer? Is there something that I have done that has upset him, that he doesn't want to come anywhere near me, that he doesn't want to answer my prayer? There is a fear that God has forgotten. There is a fear that God has forsaken. And in context, the Israelites there, the Jewish community in exile, thought God had forgotten them. They were in exile. They wondered whether they would ever get back home. That they wondered whether they would ever return to Jerusalem, to the promised land again. They wondered whether they would return to that holy city and things would be done as promised. God, have you forgotten us? We've been in exile a long time. It's horrible out here. We are slaves. We feel forgotten. We feel forsaken. And fear is contagious in the sense that it snowballs, I think, as well. Because the more we think that we're forgotten, the more we fear that we're forgotten, the more we fear that we've been given the cold shoulder, it's the more we think that we have been given the cold shoulder. So it can snowball and snowball and snowball. God doesn't like me anymore. God has forgotten me. I don't think God is listening to my prayers anymore. He answers the prayers of everybody else, but he doesn't listen to mine. He doesn't hear mine. I think God has given up on me. The Israelites may have felt like that in exile, thinking that God had given up on them. So it's a common fear. And so the Holy Spirit, speaking through Isaiah, appeals to the thought of a mother nursing her child. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will never forget you. And what he's doing is he's sort of, God, through the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, is saying that, you know, the maternal instinct, mothers, the mother will not desert her child, suckling at her breast. And if you remember that story of Solomon where the two mothers were arguing over a child. Each had an argument saying, this was my child. And Solomon very wisely said, we're going to chop this child in half. No. So wisely said, we're going to chop this child in half. But he knew that it would provoke a reaction. And the real mother, who loved her baby, was never going to see any harm come to that child. So she said, look, I'd rather my child live and be given to this other lady and this child live, rather than it be cut in half. Let's just, the maternal instinct. And you know, from experience, sometimes you'll have heard stories that however poorly or badly behaved your children will be, you'll always love them. You'll always accept them back. Your child can go off the rails, go off the rocks and get involved into all kinds of things. You might not see them for 20 years and they knock on the door and you answer the door and you say, Mum? And you say, go away. No, you don't. You open your arms, don't you, with love. Now, of course, all human analogies are not perfect. Because you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, I know somebody who's disowned their children. I know some mothers who've disowned their children. So what you're saying isn't, Ian, you know, my experience is quite the contrary. Well, in the odd instance, the maternal instinct, you know, may not kick in. And the prophet Isaiah says, well, you know, even if that is the case, I'm not going to forget you. Though she may forget, I may not forget you. She won't forget her child, but even if she does, I won't. And then the scripture says, see, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Now, the more I read the NIV, the more I fall out of love with it. Because I think the word see here is a bit lame. Because if we have the good old King James, the word is behold. Behold. I think that's a lot deeper and a lot stronger than the word see. See, have a look at this. Now, behold. It's like the angel when he announced to Mary that she was having a baby. Behold, you're going to have a child. It's like the angels in the heaven who are rejoicing over the Jesus on the throne. They say, behold, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And with the word behold, they're saying, hey, get a grasp of this. Stand back in wonder. You know, take a step back and look back in awe and just take this in. Meditate upon this. Think about this. You just prick your ears up and listen to what I'm going to say next, because this will blow your mind. Behold. That's what I reckon behold means, not just see. It's behold. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. What is the significance of engraving? Well, if you've got a pencil, you can rub it out. If you've got a pen and ink, you can have it on a bit of paper, leave it in the sunlight, and it will fade. If you've got paint, it will eventually need painting again. If you paint your house 7 years later, you need to paint it again. Engraving is a lot more permanent. Charcoal, it'll blow away. It'll wipe away. But engraving is sort of set in concrete. This is the kind of the expression that we have in modern English today, isn't it? Is that what I am saying is set in concrete. You are engraved in my hands. You're set in concrete. It is permanent. It is something that cannot be washed away. It's something that cannot be wiped away. It is something that is permanent. Mum and Dad, I keep going on about the mum and dad going into this care home, don't I? Got to have all their or their clothes labelled. Got to be something permanent. And you know, thinking to me, what, we can't go to Poundland and buy one get one free marker pens, that won't last long at all. But the point is that it has to be permanent. The engraving is permanent, set in concrete, set in stone, is a modern idiom. And I want you to notice, I've not actually got this on the screen, this is an added extra before since I've written it. I. Who's telling you this? It's God. I've engraved you. All right. So it's not a man that's engraved you. It's God who has engraved you. And I think that is significantly different, because it's the workmanship of God that has done that. And which means it's a perfect engraving. It's an engraving that has been done right. And it's an engraving that is sure and strong. And because God has written it, it is true. You know, pastors aren't supposed to be political, but I will be tonight. All right. So this week we've got the set in stone conservative manifesto. There will be no tax rises. You see, you know, it's one of these things that you couldn't change. You see, we've engraved, we've put it in law, enshrined it in law. Whatever. Well, they found a way around it. You see. Self-employed people got paid an extra 60p a week. It's not a politician who said, I've engraved you in my hands. It's not some Joe Bloggs in the street who says, I've engraved you in my hands. It's not a pastor that said, I've engraved you in my hands, because humans are fallible. It is God who has said it. So take note, it's God who has engraved you in the palms of his hands. Engraved you on the palms of his hands. Why has he not engraved you on a signet ring? You know, put your initials on a signet ring. Oh, you've got one, right? Yeah. Why has he not put your initials on a handkerchief? You know, got you. Right? That's right, because you can lose them. I was once at Elim Church in Huddersfield at a Christmas party. You couldn't really remember this, gal. We were playing that game where you had a ring on a bit of string. All right, everybody stands in a circle, and you've got a ring on a bit of string, and you pass the ring between your hands. Somebody stands in the middle of the ring, and somebody has to see where the ring is being passed. You know that game? You know that game. You know that game? No, you never played it. All right, okay. Well, anyway, we were playing this game in the church with this ring being passed around a bit of string, because this chap had volunteered to put his wedding ring on the bit of string, and the person in the middle couldn't identify where the ring was. So the pastor said, okay, then we'll finish this game. Where's the ring? Everybody took their hand off the bit of string and the ring had gone. You remember that? Poor old fella had lost his wedding ring. So why are we not engraved on his wedding ring, or on a wedding ring? Because that can be lost. On a ring, it can be lost. A handkerchief can fall on the floor as you pull it out your pocket. But your hands are always with you. And your hands are always before you. Once knew a fella who had a tattoo written on his back. And he said, a scripture verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the... I don't know whether it said, no one comes to the Father by me. I never did see it, but it was a scripture verse. And I said to him, I said, whatever you had a tattoo done on your back with a scripture verse. And he says, well, it's so that when I'm tempted to sin, I can see the verse on my back, and it will, you know, stop me from sinning. And I thought to myself, what? You can't see the tattoo on your back. True story. I won't tell you who it was, but you know him. And we're forever before him. In sight, in his remembrance all the time. Engraved in the palms of his hands means that we are constant in his sight, never forgotten. And next one is, I have. It's not something that he will do, it's not something that he is doing at this moment, but he has already done. It's already sealed, already sorted. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, when I looked this scripture up, you see, when I was thinking about this sermon and when I started about all these names in Nehemiah, I must admit that I thought of that little song that we'll sing in a minute, actually, that your names are engraved on my hand. What is it? Your names are... Yeah, your names are written in my... Oh. Your names are written on my hands, all right? But actually, in this scripture from Isaiah, it doesn't mention anything about your name. It mentions you are engraved. So what's the difference between your name and you? Well, I think you are more than just a name. So when a husband or a wife has a remembrance of their spouse in their wallet, they don't have their name, Gail, in their pocket, but they have a photograph, something more. And when God has you on the palm of his hands, he just does not have your name. He has who you are. I had to go across to see my mum and dad late last week. And I stopped at York on the way back for a cup of coffee and a toilet break. Halfway between my mum and dad and home. York, MacArthur Glen Shopping Centre. Quick look round Marks and Spencer's for 2 minutes. Cup of coffee, toilet, come back home. And I came back home into the car park and I've got my car keys out. I don't know whether you do the same. You press your remote control, which is your lock. And what happens is you approach your car, your lights flash and it unlocks, all right, just for you to get in. So there I was, approaching my car, pressed the button, and now it happened. You can do it from quite a way. So I was doing it from quite a distance, and I thought perhaps it's because I'm too far away. But even though I would turn my lights, and I could see my car lights flash even from here if I did it now. I thought, well, I don't think my battery's gone down. I got a little bit nearer, and I thought, still weren't working. I went a bit further, it still wasn't working. I thought to myself, of all the times and all the places for this to go wrong with my car and not be able to get home, I had visions of having to call out the RAC or whoever I'm with, yeah. And thinking to myself, dearie me, I've got to get home for a meeting and everything. Oh. And then as I got real close to it, I realised it wasn't my car. It was the wrong car. See, my car looked exactly the same as this car, just a few parking spaces away. Quite embarrassing, really. But what made my car different to that car is that this one had, when on closer inspection, this car had a few more dints in it. It was a lot more dirty on it. Had some bird's muck on the back screen. And looking in it, you know, it was a bit more untidy, a lot more messy side. So it was a lot of difference. Tires were a bit more worn. So actually, upon closer inspection, it was different. Yeah. Now, why am I telling you that story? Because we're not just names. We're not just cars that are the same. But we're all different. And when he has you in the palm of his hands, he sees you with all your dints and scratches, with all your weaknesses, with all your illnesses, with all your troubles, with all the challenges that you have in your life, everything that you've been through, The struggles that you're going through, the challenges that are right before you at this minute, they are engraved in the palms of his hands. Not just a name, but you, an individual. And of course, there is a prophetic edge to the palms of his hands, because when Jesus went to the cross, it was his palms that were outstretched for you. And when he died on the cross, he remembered that he was dying for all your weaknesses, for all your sicknesses, for all your challenges, for all the things that trouble you, so that you might be free. It was on the cross he took all our sin and shame. It was on the cross that he took all our weaknesses. It was on the cross that he took our burdens. It was on the cross he took your sicknesses. It was on the cross his palms took the nails, so that you may have fullness of life, life in all its eternity. The engraving upon his hands brings to his recollection the redemption price which he paid down, that you might be free. It's a reminder that you have been bought with a price and are free. Your walls are ever before me, and I'm done. Oh, yes. Your walls are ever before me. The New Living Translation says something like this: the ruins of the walls of Jerusalem are always in my remembrance. And that's what God was saying. Look, you know, I've not forgotten you in your plight. I know that you're in Babylon. I know that it's been a long time away from home. I know that it's been years that you've been in exile. I know that it's been a long time. But I've not forgotten you. The ruined walls of Jerusalem are always in my mind. They're forever before me. I've not forgotten you. And when we get to Nehemiah chapter 7, which was where we were at the beginning, it's evidence that God had not forgotten them. It is a fulfillment of this prophetic word in Isaiah, that the walls would be rebuilt. And in Nehemiah 7, the walls are rebuilt, demonstrating that he had not forgotten and never will forget the Jewish community. But where does that take us then tonight? I finished that. You can just turn that off now, Sammy. Where does that bring us tonight? Well, that God's not forgotten you. And you might think to yourself, well, I've been praying for so long and God hasn't answered. I wonder whether God's forgotten me. I wonder whether God's forsaken me. I wonder whether God's given me the cold shoulder and is interested in someone else rather than me. I want to tell you that God is interested in you, that he's not forsaken you and he's not forgotten you. And that you are right before him. You, with all your personality and with all your character, with all the challenges that you face in your life, are right before him. He's not forgotten you. And he's taken them to the cross to prove that he's not forgotten you. And that he's paid the price for your sin and shame, for your sicknesses, for the situations that you find yourself in tonight. You are special to him. You're an individual. He's guaranteed that he's not forgotten you. Don't forget him. You see, one of the things that we can do sometimes is say, God's forgotten. And we give up. We say, well, we won't continue praying. We'll stop praying because God, well, I don't want to answer that one. He's given me the cold shoulder on that one. I'll give up. But let's not give up. Maybe even tonight is the time to start praying for those things that you'd given up on. Maybe even tonight, God has been reminding you that He's not forgotten you and that situation. Don't stop praying. He's not giving you the cold shoulder. Keep on praying and you will see me answer. Be encouraged tonight, church. Be encouraged that God loves you. He cares for you. And you're right before Him. He understands you and your deepest needs.